And would you please open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, or watch the display of that on the board before you, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. Jesus asked questions a lot in his ministry. That's a very well-known method of communication to get across a message. Jesus asked questions for the reason that speakers ever since him and before him asked questions in teaching, and that is to prompt the listeners to think. Of course, Jesus knew the answer to all of his questions. He wasn't seeking information in presenting his message, but he wanted his listeners to be engaged with him. And so he would ask questions to draw their attention, to get their minds involved. Jesus answered questions. Questions were brought to him by people, some of them very interested to know what he thought and what he was teaching. Some of them not so interested in his message. They came for other purposes. But Jesus answered questions. Now, that doesn't mean that he said what they wanted him to say or answered the question in the way they always put it to him. Sometimes the questions were not well thought out or well formed. Sometimes they were asked by people who were conspiring against him, and they fashioned questions to try to overthrow him. He was well aware of all of that. And it's just astonishing to think about how Jesus dealt with so many varied situations and always did so well, perfectly in everything. And one of the feelings that we get in association with Christ as we follow him through the gospel narratives, and I use the word feeling there by choice, because there is a kind of feeling that comes to you in association with Christ and in living with him through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's record, is that you have just absolute confidence in it. There's never any sense of disappointment in the way Christ handles anything. And we can't say that about any other person. We live in a time in which it's to be expected that people in authority often will evade questioning, avoid questions, deflect questions, sometimes become angry at questions. Jesus handled everything perfectly, always. And we just always feel like when he's answering a question or asking a question, everything is in good hands, and we can trust him. So we come to Matthew 22, and there are a series of questions brought to our Lord, and he answers them, and I want to deal with one of them tonight with you, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15. And then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth and carest not for anyone, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a denarius. And he saith to them, "Whose is the image in the superscription?" They say to him, "Caesar's." Then saith he to them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Now you see the situation that develops here and how it was planned. It grew out of a plot. The Pharisees wanted to overthrow him publicly by discrediting him before the people, and so they formed this plot to entrap him. They send their disciples along with some Herodians, and these Herodians often were closely associated with the Pharisees, evidently, although they had some ideas that should have separated them, especially with regard to political matters. But in their desire to overthrow Jesus, they were united. So in this, they combined their efforts as they had in the past. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, for instance, says that the Pharisees and the Herodians joined together, consulted with one another how they could destroy Jesus. which that's an interesting thing that they're doing on the Sabbath day, trying to come up with a way to destroy a person. That's what they're thinking about on the Sabbath day. Well, they had been humiliated because of their wickedness on that occasion at the synagogue in Capernaum. There was a man there with a withered hand who was presented to Jesus, and these fellows who are enemies of the Lord are all watching. Is he going to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? So they can jump on that and accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus draws the man out who has the withered hand, makes him more obvious to the crowd there. The Lord's not going to handle this somewhere in privacy in a corner. And he knows what he's facing with these enemies, with their ready criticism. And he asks some questions. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath day, to save a life or to kill? And they won't answer it. He asked a question, they won't answer. Jesus gives an answer. He heals the man right there in front of them. And they are embarrassed because they've been exposed for what they were trying to do. And on the Sabbath day, they start plotting how they're going to destroy him. Jesus had just asked, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good, do harm, to save a life, or to kill? That didn't stop them from trying to think about some way on the Sabbath day of all days to destroy Christ. So here they are at it again with the Herodians, and they send these men with a plot to ensnare him. And they come with their flattery and their treachery, and they come essentially saying, teacher, we know that you're just always forthright. You teach the truth. You teach truly. And you tell it like it is. You're not swayed by who a person is and who the audience is and before you. You just tell it no matter who's listening. All that, of course, is a part of their hypocrisy. So what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus rebukes them for their wickedness and hypocrisy, and then he answers with this principle, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's. And they're so amazed at that, they can't say anything. Again, they've been embarrassed and their wickedness exposed. I want to focus on that statement Christ made, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Notice that our Lord is here emphasizing something that these men and all people who heard him should know, and that we acknowledge that there is a difference between God and Caesar. Now, I'm using Caesar here, not in the sense historically in which those men did, in which Christ answered, referring to the Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, who was Tiberius at that time. But I'm using the term Caesar to refer to all human authority, governmental authority. What Paul had in mind when he said we should pray for kings and all those in high places. There is a difference between God on the one hand and all human authority, all Caesars, if you please. The difference between responsibilities in relation to God and in relation to Caesar are also differences that we should understand. And what Christ says here leads us to give some thought to that. The coin represented responsibilities to Caesar. And the Lord acknowledged that by what he said. And his disciples taught that lesson, notably Paul and Peter. Paul in Romans chapter 13 said, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. And therefore, if we resist the power, withstand the power, we're withstanding the ordinance of God. And so we need to be people who take this seriously, what God has appointed, that there should be governments and authorities of government, and that government rulers fulfill certain responsibilities, such as to preserve order, to uphold justice, to punish evildoers, and to give praise to examples of doing the right thing. And therefore, we have an obligation to pay tribute, meaning paying taxes, as we would say today, and to show all due respect for that authority as the Lord wills. Now, sometimes there are those who have made Paul say something he didn't say. that any person who's in a position of governmental authority in this country or any other country is there because God put him there. That's not what Paul said. Paul's not talking about individuals or personalities. He's not speaking specifically of any person. What he's talking about is that the powers and the rulers that are in those positions of power are in those positions of power that God has appointed. He didn't appoint the men to that or women, but he appointed those powers, established governments, and that there should be authorities over them. If a person adopts the view that Paul is saying that any person who's ever been in governmental authority is there because God willed him or her to be there, then you involve God in establishing and upholding and sustaining absolute wickedness very often. You also involve God in contradiction. Through the prophet Hosea, God rebukes the northern kingdom of Israel and for many sins. And one of those sins was that you have set up kings that I did not give you. They acted by their own willfulness, and they acted often in ways that were contrary to God. They even assassinated people to put their own people in authority. God said, I didn't do that. They did it. But that there should be a government and be rulers, God did appoint that. That Christians honor that, respect what God created there. Yes, he appointed that for us. That is our responsibility. Peter taught the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17. And he concluded that section by saying, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice these responsibilities and the differences between them. And so we honor all men. There's a proper respect we ought to show to our fellow men. There's a special relationship with the church that we have. Love the brotherhood, because we have an association one with another that we do not have with all men. We would that all men come to know that association in Christ, but that's not presently true. And so we know there's a difference there. We're part of the household of faith. Fear God, honor the king. There's a respect that we show toward governmental authority, but it is God whom we fear. It's before him that we bow. We reverence him in a way that we must never reverence any man or human authority. So with that in mind, we are to be subject to the ordinance of men, as Peter said, for the Lord's sake. We'll say more about that in just a moment and briefly. But Paul said, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And Titus was to teach that to Christians on the island of Crete. Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, show all meekness toward all men. Our reputation, our way, our manner of conduct toward all people, including authorities, should be that as servants of God who serve his will for the good of all people, whether they be authorities or average citizens like most of us are. But there are things that belong to God that we must not render to Caesar. And I would like to use some words from Peter along that line, and not looking to the book of Acts so much as looking to his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3. If I should turn to the book of Acts, I would remind you of something that you know very well, that Peter was the one who said to some authorities one time, we must obey God rather than men. The matter had been pushed to that decisive point that you do what we say. You don't speak and teach anymore. You don't bring this man's blood upon us. You don't teach in his name. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. In this, he could not be silent, nor could his fellow apostles. And if that be disobedience to what the authorities decreed on that occasion, then so be it. We must obey God rather than men. But the point we're making is that point Jesus said, there are things to render to Caesar and there are things to render to God. And we must not render to Caesar what we are to render to God. So I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 13. And Peter is speaking here about a situation of normalcy. Who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? Paul was talking about that situation when he said, rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. Peter said that the king sends out governors for vengeance to them that do evil and praise to those who do well. That's the normal situation. That's God's will for government authorities. But what happens when government authorities themselves become sinful and abuse that authority, when they do not fulfill the responsibility God has given them, and they punish those who do good and uphold those who do evil? That puts the Christian then in a difficult position. And Peter goes on to deal with that, beginning at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. That is, your spiritual condition is good. You may not feel like it's a happy situation, but look at it from God's standpoint. You're serving Him and fulfilling His will, and spiritually, you're in a happy and good condition. It's the meaning of the word blessed here. So blessed are you, and don't fear their fear. Don't let that intimidate you. Don't be troubled. But here's what you do. You set apart in your heart Christ as your Lord. He is the supreme sovereign in your life, not any human authority. And you be ready always to give answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. You give answer respectfully in a way that honors Christ your Lord, as you have to speak sometimes to opponents of the gospel and the truth. You do so in a way that's dignified and honorable, and knowing well your responsibility in this matter to serve the Lord's interest in these things. But the hope that you have doesn't come from any government or any human authority. No man, no institution of man, no work of man, no advancement that man has made in the world can ever give you this hope. You have that only from God in Christ. And we can know the reason for that. It's because, as Peter says later in this passage, Christ suffered for our sins, verse 18, that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. No man has ever done that for me or you. No man can ever do that for us, but the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So He is our hope, the reason for our hope. We understand that, and we must be prepared always to give that answer and do so as a people of a good conscience, says Peter. A manner of life that is in Christ is determined by the will of Christ and the example of Christ and the teaching of Christ, not by any human authority or any human standard of morality or any trend or fashion in the world today. Then notice how many times that Peter mentions God in the rest of this passage, that the Lord Christ wanted to bring us to God. In the days of Noah, there was the long suffering of God, and so He gave them a preacher to speak to them during all those years, a preacher of righteousness by the man of name of Noah, the man who spoke by the Spirit of Christ to try to reach those people. And that is toward God we're to have a good conscience in verse 21, and that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels, authorities, and power subject to Him. Tell me, what man or institution of man or power of man or intelligence of man or advancement of man can be described in that way? Only Christ. Only Christ at the right hand of God, who bore our sins in His body on the tree, as Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 24, by whose stripes we are healed, who's at the right hand of God, and all authority has been subjected to Him by the will of God. So then we are to respond to that with the recognition that there are some things that we owe to God in Christ that we never owe to any man or any human authority or any human institution. Let me give you a list quickly of what that would be, and you know these things. What about our faith? We would be making a very poor investment to put our faith, the very principle of our action, in any man, of authority or any government or any institution of man. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And that's it. That's where our faith ought to be, in God and in Christ. That's to render to God the things that are God's. We cannot render that to Caesar. James says, be in subjection to God. Draw near to him, James 4, verse 7. That's not something that I render to any human authority or governmental authority. The Apostle Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And I can trust that, and so can you. We may have good reason at times to doubt whether human authorities really care for our lives, but we never have any reason to doubt that about God. Our faith is in God and in Christ and in no human authority. What about our praise and our devotion? We owe that to God, and to render that to God as we have done today, this morning, tonight, and even as we prayed about that, is to do the right thing, but we never are to give that to any human authority. There is a difference. And if one wants to see that the difference displayed very strikingly in the Bible, turn to the book of Revelation and read chapters 4 and 5. God on the throne in chapter 4, and all creation praises him, and Christ the Lamb at the throne, and all creation praises the Lamb. And that's it. We don't give that adoration to any Caesar, any human governmental authority, but only to God and Christ. Only Christ is worthy as the Lamb who was slain and purchased unto our God, men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and made us to be a kingdom and priests. What about our bodies and our minds? There are government authorities in history that have sought to control people's bodies and minds, devised some very wicked ways to do so through propaganda and other devices and force. But we owe that only to God and Christ. Did not Paul say to give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, Romans 12, verse 1. And instead of letting our minds be fashioned by the spirit of the age or any force in this age of a human source, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We owe to God and Christ our bodies and minds. We do not owe that to any human authority. Our first love must always be to God, and that will control everything else we love and everyone else that we love. And so the first commandment is this, and we know it, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love neighbor as self. Any human authority falls under the second commandment, not the first, because he is a man. He or she, they're human beings. They're not God. It's God we love with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that guides us in the proper love of any human being. This is what we give to God. We cannot render that to Caesar. And what about our prayers? Paul said, don't let anxiety overwhelm you. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let your requests be made known to God. It's from God, no human authority, that you will find the answer of the peace of God to guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God in Christ. So that's where we direct our prayers, to God through Christ, our mediator and intercessor. We do not bring all these requests and petitions to human authority, the expectation that any human authority can grant all the things that we need, because they cannot. God did not give them for that purpose. They have other purposes in the structure of God's world. But God is above all, and to him we bring our prayers. In the time of Daniel, there were government authorities at five levels in the kingdom of Persia that conspired to overthrow Daniel, of whom they were jealous, who was also a government officer. And they came to the king of Persia and they said to him, here's what we want you to do. We want you to issue a decree and a prohibition that no person for 30 days express any petition to any man or God but to you, O king. In other words, it's going to be a loyalty test. We're going to find out who's really loyal to the king. Well, Daniel had been a reliable and responsible servant of the king, and that's why he was promoted to high office. Daniel served God above all. And when he heard about the decree, he went to his house, as he did every day, three times a day. He went to his room, his chamber, that had the windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to God on his knees. He did what he'd always done. And for that, he was arrested, and his life was threatened. But Daniel understood there are things you render to Caesar, and there are things you render to God that you don't render to any Caesar. Must obey God rather than men in situations like that. And Daniel is a sterling example of the understanding of that truth and the difference between God and any man and any human authority. Rulers need the gospel. We must never forget that. Most often they are men lost in this world, just like other lost men or lost women in this world. Paul said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that prayers, supplications, thanksgivings, intercessions be made for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. For all men. One of our prayers this day expressed that petition, a prayer for all men, all people, everywhere. That's as Paul said we should pray. Because people need God in Christ, and they need the gospel. And that includes kings and all that are in high place, said Paul. This is acceptable, he said, in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So while we pray that petition, that we might be able to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness, that is to pray for all men and those in authority too, because we would like to have good circumstances, a good environment in which to serve God and to worship him and to spread the gospel. There's a recognition in that, that all those people need God who would save them. And we have a duty before God to help spread the gospel in the world with the hope that it might reach them, even those in authority. Those are people who need God, and they need to humble themselves before God and recognize their need for God and to seek his blessing of mercy through Christ, his son. Now, having presented these things to you tonight, I know I've spoken to people, many of whom have understood these matters clearly for a long, long time. But I've spoken also with the understanding that there are young among us who need to hear an affirmation of these truths. There's no reason for any confusion whatsoever in any Christian about these matters, about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But we live in a world in which there are forces of influence that would like to confuse you about this, that would like to mess with our minds and draw us away from the principle that Christ laid down so plainly, and to bring about confusion of responsibility in these matters. So I've sought to speak very plainly about it tonight, as Christ did when he spoke to those people in the temple that day and answered that question. And I've also given attention to this in a way that I hope is clear and forcible, because I believe we as Christians have an obligation to teach these things in a way that's impressive to our sons and daughters and our grandchildren. In a world in which there are influences that would confuse them about these responsibilities, they need to be able to look to us for such clear guidance. Yes, we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, And we render to God the things that are God's. And what we must render to God, we must never render, must never give to any human authority. We owe God everything. He gave his all, his best for us. We owe him everything. We can never say that about any human authority. We have spoken of the gospel tonight in the course of this lesson, the gospel in its basic facts, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and how that death was for us. That is the gospel that is God's call to you to come to him, to answer his love, to see your need and find his answer that he offers you through Christ his Son. Come with your faith and repentance toward God and confess his Son and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God that would like the help of your brothers and sisters in prayer, you come about with repentance and a desire for renewal in your life, that too is a way open to you by the mercies of God as we stand and sing.